just, don't you have anything better to do? Study to keep, mind your own business. And I can hardly keep my own priorities and life straight and everything I got to do done. I don't know how people have time to gossip all day or mess around or go do bad things. Somebody once said a good Christian is a busy sinner. And so sometimes we're too tired to do anything bad. It's like, hey, you want to go out and party? So just work with your hands, be busy, and all those things. Be quiet and mind your own business. To work with your own hands as we command you. But the people who don't mind their own business aren't good. Usually doing a good job with their own business. But they're meddling real well in everybody else's. And that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. But it would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians, we're on lesson 4 in chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us now through your word. May the Spirit of God help us to rightly divide your word. I pray my thinking would be straight on this. I pray that it'd come out clear. I pray, Lord, if there's anything that I'm not seeing clearly, you would clarify it and lead and guide me into all truth. Help us to, Lord, have ears to hear. And may your Spirit make us better Christians by speaking to us and applying it to us personally and showing us shortfalls or roadblocks in our spiritual life. And we just ask for your power now and your hand to be upon me and upon this church and upon us as we listen to your word. Make us see your coming and all the things in this chapter clearly, Father, and with your mind and your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All righty. And we see in this chapter, first of all, just a couple of simple points in this chapter, starting at verse 13, because we finish off of verse 12 on Sunday morning. I think pretty much everybody here was there. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. First of all, the obvious thing here is don't worry about those who are dead in Christ. But actually, God used a certain word here, and he used it in the Bible several times about death. He says, not being worried about those who are asleep. Now, the context here, if you read the next verses and other passages we'll turn to, obviously the context here are not those who are sleeping while you're reading this letter. God used the word asleep for death several times. And I like the word sleeping in Christ, because really, their body is dead, but it's more of a pleasant thought. They're not alive on earth anymore, but they're fine. And if they're dead in Christ, you don't need to worry about them. And he says, don't be worried about them at all. Now, he says, don't mourn over those who are dead in Christ. Obviously, these people are under persecution. We saw that even in the church was started in Acts. I think it's 16 where the chapter started. And we see that they were under great persecution from the very start. And some of them might have been martyred, but others might have just been dead in Christ. And notice that it says those that are dead in Christ. The same comfort is not for those who aren't Christians. But it says don't sorrow about the bodies and the people who have already died, and don't sorrow about those who you know are Christians who are already dead, and worry about, man, what's happened to them? Will I ever see them again? And you say, well, it's obvious, but you're used to New Testament doctrine. They didn't have the New Testament. And the Old Testament doesn't say a ton about, it does say some. David said, I can go to my baby that already died, for example. It says a little bit. Precious in the Lord is the death of his saints, and I'll, when I die, I'll wake in thy righteousness, and things like that, it says. But really, in the Old Testament, there isn't a ton about heaven and about what happens after death. The New Testament, there's a lot. Jesus talks about it in the Beatitudes, and it's talked about multiple times by Paul, and it's talked about in 1 Peter 1, and it's talked about in Revelation, of course, 21, and many chapters. We have a lot of things about death that we know now, but these Christians didn't have all the New Testament yet, and it was being written. And so he's making it clear to them about, hey, when they die, they'll be in heaven and you'll see them again someday. And their bodies won't just stay in the ground. They'll get a new body. And he says, I don't want you sorrowing about those that have died already. And don't worry about those that are dead in Christ. Verse 13, but we're not having to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice that. Now, this is a fascinating passage because it says right there, not they'll be resurrected there, but it says they'll be with him when he comes back. And we see that in the passage in Revelation 19, for example, when Jesus is actually coming in Armageddon, we're with him. But I believe at the rapture, he'll also will be with him there. It said by this passage. Now, I don't know that 100% sure because there's not a lot of passages on that. But it says when Jesus comes, we will be with him. Yet at the next verse, two verses later, it's going to say that their bodies are going to rise out of the ground. So it differentiates between their bodies and their souls. Their souls are up in heaven. And let's show you this in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 5. So when somebody dies, their soul is in heaven. Their body is in the ground. Bible says, for example, Matthew 28, it says, fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So it says there's a body, but then there's a body and soul. And so there's a separation there. And your body and soul separate. Just like the Trinity was separated when Jesus was on earth. The Son was on earth and the Father was in heaven. And we see that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 6, says that, and therefore we are always confident, knowing this, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he says, obviously, right here, hey, when we're in the body, we're absent from God. But we're willing to die because when we're absent from the body, when we die, we're present with the Lord. Amen. And he says, I'm willing. We're willing to die because at some funerals I've been at, I've heard people call death a graduation. You just went from an old, tired body to eternal bliss in heaven. You graduated. You're no longer in the battle of learning. And heaven, when you die, if you're born again, if you're saved, you get to go to heaven, and you are with him in heaven. And so those who have already died, he says, don't worry about them. They're in heaven, and they're going to come back when Jesus comes back. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And they are there in heaven, and their bodies will go before us. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Now the word prevent here means go before, come in front of them. And we will not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. So he says, when Jesus comes, there's a rapture. But it says we don't go first. And the orders here in this passage is pretty clear. First of all, the Lord comes. And the Bible says, behold, he comes with clouds. The Lord comes in the air. That's in many passages, Matthew 24 and Revelation and Acts 1 and many passages. Jesus comes. He comes, secondly, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And so we hear a shout and the voice of the archangel, probably Gabriel. He's always the announcement angel. And he's the archangel, and he'll shout, who knows, come up hither, or behold, the Lord cometh, or whatever he shouts. It doesn't say when he comes. We'll leave it to theologians to figure out what the Bible doesn't say. And there's some shout to the archangel, and the trump of God. So we hear the great trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, first of all, Lord comes. Secondly, a loud voice, the archangel, the trump of God. Third, the bodies of the dead who are saved go up first. Verse 15, for this we say unto you the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, which are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, one of the things you remember about the Bible is when it says when Jesus comes, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll read that in a little while in 1 Corinthians 15. It's faster than a blink of an eye. It's a twinkling of an eye, just a twitch of the eye, just instantaneously. It so happens so fast that it says two should be in the field, one will be there and one will be left, and one will be gone, one will be left. It's not like, whoa, where's Johnny going? It's not like that. It's where'd Johnny go? And it's a moment of twinkling an eye. But even before that happens, the dead in Christ's bodies are taken up to heaven. They go before us, and they're going to go pretty quick. And that's because a body, and we'll read in 1 Corinthians 15 just a second here, the body is a seed, and it's planted in the ground, and you say, oh, it's gross, you put them in a coffin, and you put them under the ground. Well, it is kind of gross, and they deteriorate, and all those things happen. I always wonder, people, we're going to get in those beautiful $10,000 casket, and he's not going to say, this is awesome. I mean, that's not what happens when he's in the grave there. I mean, whenever we've made the choice, I mean, we're not going to spend a lot of money on, you know, a casket. It's, you know, it's not like we want air conditioning or anything, you know. I don't know what power, I don't know what it is you can have in the thing, but power mirrors, there you go. But the body go in the ground, they're buried. And that body, though, we think is gross, and we think of all the grossness, but God says a seed. That's why as a Christian, we prefer to bury the body, because it's a seed, not cremation. I know cremation's the big thing now, and all everybody likes to do it and everything like that. But if you're going to plant a seed in the ground, you don't burn it to little bits and sprinkle it. And so now if your grandma has to be cremated and you're going to the funeral, don't stand up at the funeral. This is wicked. No, that's not what you do. That's what they're going to do. But you don't do that, because a body's very sacred. You say, no, it's just, you know, they carried Joseph's bones for 400 years because he wanted his bones buried in Israel, not in Egypt. They carried the body around because he says it's important where I'm buried. And so the body's important, the body's sacred, and your body becomes a seed. Now, if they throw it to the dust and whatever, God's sovereign and can find out every speck of dust or whatever he needs, or one speck, and make that be your body. But I think that we had to realize that the body is planted, and it's brought up with them, because your old body is a seed that's planted to bring back a glorious body. The Bible talks about when a seed goes in the ground, it dies. Matthew 12 says that. And let me take it to 1 Corinthians 15 and it'll explain. Body. And that'll be it, and they'll get that new body, and they'll be in the glorified body, and you'll see the people that are saved that you love and that have died. There they are. They'll already be there because they already have swapped out and got their new body. You will die on the way up and get your new body, and because you're there. And so 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start at verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest, that planting, is not quickened, which means made alive, except it die. That which you plant is not made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest, remember, sow means plant, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, that it may chance of wheat, or some other grain. But God giveth a body as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And go down to verse 42. So then is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, a corrupted body that's dying or dead. And it is raised in incorruption. It is sown, planted in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And you see these all these passages here that, just teach that. It is not, not everybody is going to be dead at the resurrection. There'll be some who are dead already, and then some who are alive. And I go down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, not everybody's going to be dead when Jesus comes back, but we'll all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this old body, how many found out your body is corruptible? That it can get old and fall apart. It doesn't seem like it's corruptible when you're young. It seemed like you're made out of rubber and bounce off everything, and then all of a sudden, the warranty starts going away, and there it goes. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So we can see that. We're going to get a new body. We don't go in front of those. The people who are already dead, their body beats us. So don't worry too much about them. They're throwing a fit. You're feeling bad for them. They're feeling bad for you. They're in heaven, dancing on streets of gold, no more pain or sorrow, in fullness of joy, looking down and saying, man, that was tough. I'm sure glad I'm here. We're rooting for you. Keep on going. Man, oh boy, those are miserable days. And that's what they're doing. And that's what they do. It's like me looking at school. Oh, I wish I was back in school. Not me, man. I don't look back and wish I was in school again. I did enough years. I did enough years at school. I like my life where it is. I don't miss a single days. I don't miss the school days. I look back on that and say, oh, man, I'm in heaven now. And my college days even, those are the worst. Those are the busiest and hardest. You know what? When the people in heaven, don't worry about them. They're going to be up there. They're going to beat you up there. And their body, you're going to meet their, they're going to get their body right. Their body's going to fly up into heaven out of the grave. The graves will be open, the Bible says. Whew. And their bodies will go up there, and then you'll right behind them in a twinkling of an eye. And there they are with a new body saying, hey, this fits just right. And you're up there saying, hey, look at me. This is the way I always wanted to look. This will be awesome. No calories will affect you. You'll be able to eat Cheetos and pop all day long and never be sick the next day. Somewhere in here, I'm sure. But you get that new body. Back to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. You get a new body. Please don't look for that verse about Cheetos. It's not in there. By the way, where do you think hot Cheetos will be? I don't like hot Cheetos. So first of all, comfort. We see a couple things. First of all, we see this. Not all are dead at resurrection. So their bodies go up first. So the Lord comes, the shout of the voice of the archangel, body that did go up first, then we go up into heaven. That's the order here, obviously. Next, the result of the knowledge of the rapture. The result of the knowledge of the rapture. First of all, it's pretty obvious in this passage, the next one. The rapture is comforting. It's comforting. Let's look at the passage here, verse 13. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Then verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. By the way, every verse before that is talking about the Lord coming. And it says, comfort each other. I was talking to somebody, prophecy stuff, people who are crazy love to go into prophecy. I don't know why that is. People are just kooky. Some guy doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know anything about God, but he's got his own ideas about the end times. Kooky people don't know the Bible. And they come with all kinds of interesting things. They find it on the internet. It must be true. They do this stuff. Recently I was with somebody and visiting somebody, and they'd been listening to kooky stuff. And then the newest kooky thing on the, you know, about the end times, and not just traditional Bible doctrine. I'm talking about little variations. I'm just talking about out there stuff. And they, man, this stuff's so freaky. And boy, I don't know, you know, and they're just all, it makes you so scared. And I said, you know, I always wonder about doctrines about Jesus coming back that don't comfort you. Because every passage I read about the end times is comforting. Amen. For Christians. For those who know God, it's not comforting. Right. It's not comforting. Right. But you know what? Then the Bible, they're praying, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, can I say this? Any doctrine about the end times that makes me not be comforted, I don't think is with the spirit of the New Testament and what God wants. We're supposed to comfort one another with Jesus coming back. Hey, don't worry, Jesus is coming back. If it's going to be terrible and miserable and we're going to go through all the plagues and we're going to get killed and we're going to be martyred and we're going to da-da-da-da-da and it's terrible, I would rather just Jesus comes back in 100 years and me and my kids are all gone. It's a comforting thing. You know, in this world, there's tribulation. In this world, there's problems. I don't know the exact moment in Jesus coming back. And I don't think the Bible focuses on the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, pre-rat, da-da-da-da-da, all millennial, all that stuff. I don't think the Bible ever focuses on that. I've said many times, my point of view is not when Jesus comes. He might come the day before the sign of the treaty with Israel. He might come the day after. He might come 6 months after. He might come 6 months before. I don't know when he's going to come. I just know be ready. And I know be comforted about it. And so I think it's comforting. And can I just tell you, I don't know why, but I listened a little more to the news today. And it sounds terrible out there. I mean, I'm listening, this kid killed his dad, and this girl stabbed some students at school, and all this other stuff. By the way, don't listen to that stuff all day. You get miserable. Okay? There's a lot of good things happening in the world. Did you know actually crime is down? You didn't know that, did you? Violence is way down in America right now. It's the lowest violence rate since the 50s. Most people don't know that because the news never tells you that. Violence is way down. If you lived in the 70s and think about it for a minute, remember what the 70s were like, you realize the pollution's not as bad, the violence isn't as bad. And now, there's some things that are worse. But some things aren't as bad. But you listen to that stuff and you think the end of the world. I feel sorry for people who all they do is watch Maury and Judge Judy and watch the news and think, boy, the world's terrible. Well, everybody is not having midget throwing contests on that. And that's not the whole world, okay? That's just, you know, that little segment there. But you know, the world isn't all awesome. There's a lot of things that need fixed. Hey, our public schools are 10 times worse than I was in public school. And it was not, let me tell you, it was not angels and cherubims when I was in public school in the mid-80s. And I don't look that old, do I? But it wasn't like that. But can I tell you, Jesus is coming back someday. He's going to fix this messed up world. He's going to fix all the problems. Yeah, there's going to be 7 years of misery, but even so, come Lord Jesus. And I like life. I'm happy in life. You know what? I know I'm in a very sheltered situation because I've traveled around the world and I read a lot of history. I know how good my life is. I know how free I am. I know how blessed I am. I know what it's like to groan after eating too much regularly. And some of you know that too often. I know how blessed I am. I know historically how good it is. I am so glad the bubonic plague is not coming through. Amen. And the death carts. And the enemy coming and surrounding, besieging the city and keeping it for a year and then start flinging bodies with bubonic plague over, with a catapult over the walls. That's what they used to do. Now, I'm glad, and by the way, they didn't know where the bubonic plague was coming from. They didn't know it was from the fleas. And Fido, boy, I hope that we don't die. Fido's killing you. And understand, I know how good I have it. But you know what? This world, in a lot of places, still has brutal suffering. And even in our blessed nation, there are some rough neighborhoods who've got it pretty bad. There are some families, there are some kids who are growing up in some bad spots. I just like, because when Jesus comes back, and comes to earth and sets up his millennium, it's going to be good, and then heaven's going to be awesome. And so it's comforting. And he says you should be comforted. It should be a comforting situation. First thing it does, it comforts us. And I'm glad that Jesus is going to come back someday and fix the world. Secondly, it's vigilance. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, you'll just see the vigilance we're supposed to have because Jesus is coming. And by the way, well, let me read this passage. But the times and seasons, brethren, I write unto you that ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. All right, so we got this guy who keeps on saying, Jesus coming back October 14th at 6:15 in the morning. Okay, what's that guy's name? Camping. What's his name?
Charles Camping.
Camping? Camping, there we go, Camping. Okay, the media gives him a lot of pub. Bible teachers all over the world say that's unbiblical. It's one nut. It's not 99.9999% of Christians. Media acts like there's a bunch of nuts screaming out there that Jesus is coming back at October 14th. And then they say, see, that prophecy stuff's not true. It's one nut. Christians all over the world don't preach that and know it's unbiblical. Jesus says you don't know the day or the hour. He says you don't know it. One nut who gets all the attention, I think that's demonic. Why would one nut who's on the fringe, who happens to do that, be the one who gets all the publicity while 99.9999% of Christians say that's not biblical? And that's what happens. It says that the time is yourself know perfectly at the times and seasons that it comes a thief in the night. For they shall say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, but they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the light nor of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, put in the breastplate of righteousness, breastplate of faith and of love, and of helmet of hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. A couple of things in here that are important here. First of all, he says it comes a thief in the night. That's six times, by the way, in the Bible. It says it in the Gospels. It says that in Revelation. It says that here. It says it in 1 Peter. He says six times, I come as a thief in the night. Thieves don't tell you when they're coming. Okay? It comes a thief in the night. Hey, I'm just let you know here. I'm coming tonight at 4:15 in the morning. I'm going to rob your house. That's not what they do. And Jesus says, I come as a thief in the night. He is, and he says in another passage, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, one of the things about prophecy that's fascinating about this, and you can see it in this passage, it's two sides of the same thing. It says he's going to come a thief in the night. You don't know the exact day or hour. But then he also says you can watch and not be overtaken. So you're not going to know the exact time. But if you're watching carefully, I do think you can know it's coming. And he says that in most of the big passages on Jesus coming back, he will say, you don't know when, you don't know exactly when, it's a thief in the night, for such an hour as you think not, your Lord cometh. Then he says, but if you watch, it won't overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness about this thing. There's a whole bunch of things the Bible say, for we know in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and proud and boasting, and all these things it says. And in Matthew 24, it's a lot of things you can see those coming. If you see a leader come out of Europe and you see him start signing a treaty with Israel, you know, hey, whoa, that's prophecy stuff. If you see the temple getting rebuilt in Israel, you know, whoa, look at that, that's prophecy stuff. When Israel became a nation in 1947, that's fulfilled prophecy that the Bible said was going to happen. And there's many things. Right now, you can see throughout history, there's never been an alliance between Russia and Iran. That's happened now, just in the last few years. And it's a weird alliance that's never historic, and they don't agree on anything. But that's happened because the Bible says that'll happen. So we're not in total darkness yet. We don't know. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know when the peace treaty is getting signed. I don't know any of that stuff. But I do know to be ready. Because it makes you vigilant. And it says this verse in that we're not supposed to. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light. So it says, first of all, that you can be paying attention and watch. And Jesus said, and what I say to one, I say to all, watch. Pay attention. And watch what's happening and be ready and be vigilant. I think when you believe that Jesus can come at any time, like the Bible teaches, he says, be ready. You don't know what hour. If that, and historically it's always been true, those people who believe that are the ones who have had the greatest impact in the world in revival. In all modern days, revival comes when people believe Jesus can come, and death comes when people don't believe that Jesus, especially the Southern Baptists saw this. They started believing in, there wouldn't be a rapture, just the all millennial thing, that Jesus would just usher in the kingdom of God with changing the world. And oh boy, the whole group just went straight downhill until they changed that. That's happened many times in history, because knowing Jesus can come any minute keeps you straight, keeps you right, and alert watching. We're vigilant. Notice also in this passage, in chapter 5 here, notice how it separates the world and us, and how we are supposed to be different concerning the Lord's coming. Watch the we and they, you and them, because they see the Lord coming differently. The world has all these disaster and end of the world movies. They think it's the Mayans, the calendar, and they don't know what's going to happen. And they're scared, but we aren't to be scared. They don't know what that means. They don't know what the end times mean. They don't know what the end of the world means. We do. And the end of the world's not bad, because we got eternity to look forward to. Watch how the they and the we's. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord. For when they shall say peace and safety, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, not in darkness, they should overtake you as a thief. But ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to mercy. And you can see the us and the they. The day of the Lord is looked at much differently. And the whole end times, and Jesus, the day of the Lord, Jesus actually coming back, and all those things are all looked at much differently from us to them. We look at it, even so come Lord Jesus. They say, I want to live forever. And boy, I hope that things don't fall apart, and hope a meteor doesn't hit the earth, and I hope this doesn't happen. Hey, a big wormwood is going to hit the earth. Going to kill a third of everything in one strike. It's going to happen. But it's all part of the tribulation. There's going to be terrible things happen in the end time. But we're not afraid of it, because we know whom we have believed, and we know it's just part of the 7 years of suffering to make eternally everything right. And we can see that. We're supposed to be ready. And are you ready tonight? If Jesus came and this is the last church service we'd ever be at, and you were raptured tonight, and instantly you were up into heaven facing God, would you be ready? And that's what it's supposed to do for us. And 1 John chapter 2. It makes you comforted. It makes you ready. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then one more verse, Matthew 24. Comforting and readiness are the two themes that I think we can take out of this passage. Matthew 24, verse 36, but that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, except for camp house. He's the only one, not even the angels. But that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not, until the flood came, and took them away, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. I don't know everything about Jesus coming back. I don't know everything about eschatology, the study of the end times. I don't know exactly what part of the tribulation is the rapture or anything else. All I know is get ready. Be ready. If you're not saved today, be ready. You need to accept Jesus Christ, because the rapture, if it happened tonight, you'd be awfully lonely in this service, and you'd be in a lot of trouble if Jesus came back and you're not saved, not born again. And if you are born again, be ready. This could be your last night, and be ready. Just be ready all the time, and make it. Let this 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5 say, be sober and be watchful. Don't be overtaken as a thief in the night, as a person who gets robbed in the middle of the night without preparation. What would I say to one? I'd say, oh, watch, be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, everybody will be surprised. The Son of Man cometh. So let's be ready. Let's pray. Father, I pray we would understand this passage, and I pray that we'd be comforted with it, as obviously the intent of 1 Thessalonians 4 is.